these workers in the vineyard, these laborers, and Jesus tells this parable, and I want to give you kind of some background. Jesus has left Galilee, and he is headed to the region of Judea. He's on the other side of the Jordan, and there are large crowds following him. We see this in many of the settings that Jesus is in, these stories, and he has compassion on them. He is healing many people. He's healing them of diseases and struggles and difficulties, but also just their physical and spiritual bodies. And the Pharisees show up again, and they're testing him. And in this situation, chapter 19 of Matthew, we're going to get into 20 in a minute, chapter 19 of Matthew, the Pharisees are testing him, and in this time they're testing him about divorce and marriage and all of this situation, and Jesus is calm and cool, and he gives these answers, and he brings the law in, and he just seems to be very smooth about it. And so the background is a couple other things happening. The disciples bring, or people bring children to Jesus, and Jesus lays his hands on the children and prays for them and blesses them. And so there's this rich man that comes to him. At the same time, there's this rich man, and he asks about eternal life. And he asks him about what is good. And Jesus says, nobody's good, kind of like what we talked about last week. And then this rich man asks, well, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, obey the commandments. And of course, the rich man says, I've obeyed all the commandments. And then Jesus says, to be perfect, you need to sell all of what you own and give to the poor. And so, of course, the story is the rich man goes away with sadness. And Jesus talks about this picture. He gives a picture of a camel going through the eye of the needle. It's harder for that to happen than for the rich to inherit eternal life. And so, of course, the disciples are like, what does this mean? But here's the point. Here's the clincher. Jesus says, because the disciples are asking Jesus, what must we do? I mean, if nobody can be saved, no one can obey all the commandments, no one can do all this, what can we do? And Jesus says, with man it's impossible, but with God, everything is possible. And so, Jesus talks to the disciples about eternal life, and he talks to them about the kingdom, and he says this phrase that is going to start and end our parable today. And he says, the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. This is 19:30, chapter 19 of verse 30, and this is also Matthew 20, verse 16. And so we see this repetition that Jesus states, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Let's just ask the Lord to speak to us. Lord, we just ask that you would give us understanding about this parable, that you would help us to know what you're saying to us, that we would apply it to our lives. That, Lord, Holy Spirit, you would enable us and reveal to us and give us your power and your strength to do, to love mercy, to do what's right in your eyes. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the parable is that we're getting to is Matthew 20. And this is the parable of the laborers of the vineyard. And as you saw in the scenario that I showed you, the modern day, all these men running to get a job, perhaps you've seen this in some big cities, where maybe even down in Mexico, where there's a line of people waiting to be picked to work for the day for someone on a farm or in a vineyard or whatever. And someone comes by and and says, hey, come work with me for the day. And so this parable is the owner of the vineyard goes before the day starts, and he hires some people to come and work for him for the day. And what he does is he says, I will pay you this much. And so he tells the first people, I will pay you this much. And then at 9 a.m. he goes back and he invites some more men, some more people, to come and work in his vineyard. And I'm guessing that it is harvest time. And we all know that harvest time, you need extra help. And so what the owner does is he goes back at noon. He goes back at 9, he goes 9, 12, and then he goes back at 5 p.m. So four different times he goes throughout the day, and he invites laborers to come. But the time at 5 o'clock, he goes and he asks those that are standing around, why are you standing around? And the laborers, the people that have not been working yet, say, well, we've been waiting, but no one's picked us. We've been waiting all day and no one's picked us. And so an hour before closing, he hires them to come and work for him. So what happens is he gets his money out of his pocket, the owner, and he starts paying these laborers. But he starts with the last people that came to the vineyard. He starts with the people that worked an hour. And he pays them the same amount that he pays those that came at noon. And he pays the ones at 5 the same that he paid at 9 o'clock. And he pays the same at 5 o'clock that 6 o'clock that he paid at 5 o'clock. So all four of them, he paid a full day's wage. Now, if you were the person that worked at 6 o'clock and worked all the way to 6 p.m., 12 hours, and you got a generous pay for the day, but then you started seeing all these other people coming in throughout the day, and they're only working 2 hours, or maybe 4 hours, and they just didn't do as hard of work, how would you feel? You would probably feel the same way anybody would feel, and the same way this scenario talks about in this parable. They started grumbling. They started asking the owner, why did you not pay us more? Why did you pay someone who worked an hour the same amount? Well, the owner says a few things. And he says this, am I not being fair? Do I not have the money that it's my money, I can pay to my laborers how I please? Didn't I tell you that I would pay you this amount already? And just because there are people that have come throughout the day and I've paid them the same amount, that you expect more? And then he says this, are you envious because I am generous? And then we get to that last verse in 16, and he says, the last will be first, and the first will be last. This is a picture of what the kingdom of God looks like. Many times when Jesus teaches and he tells a parable, he says, this is the kingdom of God, and this is what it looks like. Now, we have a different opinion, don't we? Excuse me, my throat, I'm going to get some water. We have a different opinion because our government, our society, we all deal with things differently, right? If somebody worked an hour, we'd pay them minimum wage or whatever for an hour. If somebody worked 8 hours, we'd pay them minimum wage for 8 hours. We think that's fair, and probably it is. But in this scenario, the landowner of the vineyard paid what he said he would pay. Now, we've been working at the Corley's house remodeling. And we did not realize how much work it was going to take. At least I didn't think that. But we have pulled off layers and layers of wall sheetrock, and then paneling, and then sheetrock, and then shiplap, and then of course dry rot. We've had to deal with that. And the Corleys are very generous people, and they give to people for serving them, for working for them. Now, they don't go and tell everybody, well, I'm paying that person this amount, or this person, whatever. But they say, I'm going to give you this much, whatever, and they pay you, or whatever. They pay their work. And they have had many people come. They've had Rich come and dig a trench. They've had another Bob, not our Bob, but another Bob come over and replace dry rot. Tommy's been there since the beginning and doing tons of work. We've had Danny there doing grunt work, Legia and Susan and Lynetta and Nathaniel and Rick and his crew and many more people to get the project done in order to finish this house. And so we've had people come at the beginning, we've had people come in the middle. And this picture of many workers to get the job done and saying, hey, this is what I'm going to pay you. Don't be greedy about the other people, is the same kind of idea as the vineyard. Is these people were jealous of what was going on with the other workers. And so in this story, these workers receive mercy by not having to go home empty-handed. I mean, think about the people that came an hour before closing. They were probably more appreciative of the fact that they had someone who stopped and had mercy on them because they didn't have to go home empty-handed. So they were able to get a wage. They were able to go home and pay for their food and to pay for their car, right? Or their house or whatever. And so these different people are being chosen to work for the landowner of the vineyard. And so, and here's what I was thinking. You remember gym class? Or do you remember playing sports with your friends when you were a kid? And some of us in this room were the first picked, right? Some of us were the first picked because maybe we were faster or maybe we were stronger. But some of us were picked because we were weaker or we were maybe quieter or maybe we didn't know as many people. We were the loner, right? We were the last picked. This is kind of a similar scenario. And Jesus gives us this picture that the loners, the losers, the least fortunate, the poor, the outcasts, those people are important in the kingdom of God. And so Jesus gives this picture of not necessarily like, here's a wage for your day. You should pay everybody in your business the same amount. That's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is the kingdom of God. And what he's talking about is everybody is, it's available to everybody. The kingdom of God is available to everyone. And he has mercy on everyone. In fact, he has mercy on those that are not in our mind worthy of, right? Because we have everything figured out. But there's other people, they might not deserve it in our minds. And so what's happening in this parable, the owner decides to pick the people to come to work for him all through the day, and then he pays them all the same amount. He pays each of them what he said he would, but those that are paid last are upset because they worked more hours than those that were paid the first. And so I want to talk to you a little bit about mercy. Now, there's a difference between grace and mercy, and I know that there's overlapping. Grace and mercy is kind of, there's the differences and then there's the similarities. But we have all had a second chance in our life. You and I, we've had people, we've had situations where we've had maybe a teacher give us a second chance or a boss or a spouse or whatever, we've made mistakes, we've been a jerk, and we've had a second chance. People have given us grace. And grace, we sang about it this morning, grace is God's unmerited favor. It's kindness from God that we don't deserve. There is nothing we have done nor can ever do to earn this favor. It is a gift from God. Now, like I said, there's differences. And so grace is receiving favor that we do not deserve. And mercy is we are spared punishment that we do deserve. So grace, receive favor we do not deserve. Mercy, spared punishment that we do deserve. Let me give you a couple examples. 2 Corinthians 9:8. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, "And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work." So grace is given to you. We don't deserve it, but you are able to have grace to do things, to do God's work. Mercy is example of that is 1 Peter 1:3. It says, "Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." He has given us life. He has given us forgiveness. He has given us, He's not zapped us because of our sin. He has given us He's given us freedom. He's given us life. He's given us eternal life. In fact, if you think about it, I hear this often. People ask, "How are you this morning?" And they say, "Well, I woke up this morning alive. I'm breathing," right? And so, by God's grace, He has given us breath. He's given us life. He's given us health. He's given us family and friends and strength, arms and legs, and even jobs. And so there's that grace picture. But what is mercy? And how do we show it? So I want to encourage you guys. I don't do this often, but I want to encourage you guys. We get these magazines every few months, maybe even every month, because there's one. This is June. This is Light and Life, and we have them in typically in the back. I didn't bring them up here from my office. But I was reading, I picked this up. Because I was working on mercy, and I picked this up, and it actually has the theme this month called mercy, and all these different articles in here. And obviously, there's actually a article in here from our bishop, David Kendall, who some of us know, and it's a really good article. I want to just encourage you, if you want to pick one up, I have some I can get you. But he talks about mercy, and how Jesus came as king, his kingdom, he came as a king of a kingdom that is different than our kingdoms here on earth, different than our government, different than anything that we've ever seen. In fact, this kingdom comes with the first priority of it is to bless people. The priority of this kingdom is to have mercy on people and to bless people. And this is unexpected to most of us because He came not just for us, but He came for the poor and the widow and the grieving and the hurting and the hungry and the thirsty. And He came to bless them, to love them, to have mercy on them. Over and over again, God's Word reveals to us that His mercy, that He is merciful, that He is slow to anger, that He is not going to He's not going to pour on His judgment immediately. He is slow in His
is anger. That His mercy prevails. So, at the end of this article, David Kendall, Bishop Kendall, says, what is mercy? Just watch Jesus and see. Because Jesus shows us, by telling us these parables, by His life, by the way He lives, He shows mercy to people. He pours it out on people. Now, I want to give you a couple phrases here that I think that really fit what mercy is. Mercy is kindness and tenderness towards others, especially the hurt and the wounded. Mercy is reaching for the fallen and the failing. Mercy is forgiving, reconciling, and starting afresh. See, I don't know if you can translate that in your mind into your relationships, but I can in my relationships. I can because sometimes I don't show mercy or compassion or kindness. And the Holy Spirit comes to me and says, Matt, that's not kind, or that's not compassionate, or that's not caring. And so as I've been looking at this, I've been thinking about just little things that you can show and I can show mercy to people. It could be someone who has lost someone, and you spend time actually listening to their hurt or their pain or their wherever they're at in their life. It could be that someone is afraid and they are struggling with fear and you are there to comfort them. It could be helping someone who is down and out and doesn't have the funds to pay a bill or needs help with their yard or whatever. This is what mercy looks like. Helping those that are vulnerable. Helping those that are not able to do the things that they can do. Remember Micah? I said Micah 6:8. The prophet Micah says to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with our God. What does it mean to love mercy? To love mercy is in some ways to, when it's in our own power and our right, to punish or harm someone, but we show them compassion and forgiveness instead. That is mercy. Kind of sounds like what we talked about a few weeks ago, being not being offended. And when someone offends us, we show them mercy. We show them kindness. We show them love. Most of the time, I could say these two words, blockbuster movie. And you could probably come up with a dozen or more movies off the top of your head that deal with revenge. That deal with that person did that wrong, and justice needs to be served, and the protagonist, the hero, takes over and solves the problem by eliminating the antagonist. And then the movie's over, and everything's good. But Jesus comes, and He shows a whole different picture of what it looks like. Mercy looks beyond what someone deserves so that they can experience what could only be theirs through kindness. See, mercy is more than just kindness, but it is sacrificial. That when we give mercy, we have to actually sacrifice something. It's not like you take your stuff to Goodwill, because typically we give our stuff to Goodwill. Our stuff is not good. Right? I mean, we take our stuff that we don't want. It's our leftovers. And so we feel good about it. And so when we are kind to someone, we feel good about it. But when it comes to mercy, we actually have to sacrifice something. We actually have to, sometimes we have to sacrifice our pride. Sometimes we have to sacrifice our time. Sometimes we have to sacrifice our will, what we want to do versus what God wants us to do, versus what these people in our lives need. So mercy is a sacrifice. So when we talk about mercy, instead of being, you know, grumpy with people, we imagine ourselves being merciful. But true mercy always has this element of sacrifice. And so the way we respond has to be sacrificial. I want to read this to you. This is a good phrase about mercy and kindness. And it starts, well, I just want to show you Colossians 3, 12, 13, 13 first. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And one of the things that mercy, another word for mercy is loving kindness. Loving kindness is a synonym of that. And so this says, kindness is a state of being unmuffled and unflappable. Sounds like unoffendable. In many passages in scriptures, it is linked with love as loving kindness, as I just said. Kindness is behavior that flows from agape. God's love is named agape. It's the Greek word for God's love, agape. It is therefore behavior that is gentle, pure, totally rooted in good, and for the good of another person. Selfless, right? While love might cause a person to make tough decisions or exert behavior that may be perceived as absolute and even harsh, kindness refers to loving behavior that is gentle. Kindness, however, is no way weak or wimpish. It does not compromise truth or back down during times of spiritual warfare. It never gives in to evil or refrains from speaking about the goodness of God. Rather, kindness is a manner of speaking and acting, both together. It is an attitude, a quality of behavior that stands firm without forcing others to their knees. It is kind and compassionate and gentle, but speaking the truth. So I want to just kind of categorize this. Mercy in three points. Mercy comes. Jesus came. He is mercy. He shows us mercy. He exemplifies mercy. He is merciful. And He comes. And then what happens is mercy needs to grow. It needs to grow in us. It needs to grow in a way that a baby grows into maturity. We all know that a baby who's 7 months old can't walk, has to be fed, diapers have to be changed, the baby has to be taken care of. It's in a very vulnerable state in life. But when the mother or the father, They listen for the cry and they say, okay, that's a burp cry, or that's a changed diaper cry, or that's a hunger cry. The parent takes care of it. And in the same way, mercy is like that. When there are people that are in need, they are vulnerable, they are weak, they are hurting, this is what mercy does. It helps those that are vulnerable, that are poor, that are weak, that are widows or whatever, takes care of them and shows mercy to them. But eventually, the child will grow up, and the hope is that a person that is vulnerable and needy and needing help will become mature. That's our hope, right? Is to help someone get to the next step, to become contributing members of society. And so mercy comes. Mercy needs to grow in us, and then it needs to flow out of us. It needs to flow out of us with God's help. A couple things just to remind us that God's mercy comes to us first. It's the driving force that the only reason why we can have mercy on others is because He first had mercy on us. I mean, think about Adam and Eve. He didn't zap them when they sinned. He had mercy on them and gave them, He made them clothes. And He gave them a hope that Jesus was going to save them one day. And in Exodus, we see God's mercy when He delivers them from Egypt. We see God's mercy when He speaks through the prophets and says, don't do this, and if you do this, this will happen. So through the prophets, He had mercy on us. And through the law shows us what is right and wrong. And because of that, God's mercy has been given to us. And then, of course, forgiveness. God, because of God's mercy, we are forgiven. We are forgiven and we are saved and we can have freedom in Christ because of God's mercy. And so, because of God's mercy, we need to show mercy. Isn't that what Matthew 5:7 says? Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. God has shown us mercy, therefore we need to show mercy. Victor Hugo's story, Les Miserables, tells the story of Jean Valjean, who is a man who spent 19 years working off a crime of stealing bread. And as a criminal, Jean Valjean isn't welcome anywhere. And so he ends up at this local church. And he knows that knowing God's law requires love, charity, and kindness, the bishop tells Jean Valjean, though our lives are very humble, what we have to share. And so in a desperate act, Jean Valjean takes, in the middle of the night, he takes all the silverware and he leaves the church. And unfortunately for him, he gets caught by the police. And so the next morning he's taken to the church and the bishop is questioned. The police ask the bishop, did this man steal your silverware? And so Bishop Merrill is in a difficult position. He has shown this criminal charity. He has been repaid with the theft of one of the church's few extravagant possessions. The guy stole them from him. And so he's well in his rights to tell the truth about this betrayal. And no one would question him if he did. And then he'd go to prison, right? He'd go have to work off his thing. But instead of turning him in, the bishop grabs the candlesticks from the church and he shoves them into the criminal's hands. He tells the police that not only did he give Jean Valjean the church's silverware, but he had also forgotten to take the candlesticks. I want you to watch this scene.
Get in there! Put him down! Stay there!
Monseigneur, We have your silver. We caught this man red-handed.
He had the nerve to say you gave him this.
That is right. But my friend, you left so early. Surely something slipped your mind.
You forgot.
I gave these also. Would you leave the best behind? Monsieur, release him. This man has spoken true. I commend you for your duty. Now God's blessing go with you. But remember this, my brother. See in this some higher plan. You must use this precious silver to become an honest man. By the witness of the martyrs, by the passion and the blood, God has raised you out of darkness. I have saved your soul for God.
After the police had left, Jean Valjean, the bishop tells him, tells Jean Valjean, he says, "Forget not, never forget that you have promised me to use this silver to become an honest man. My brother, for you to become no longer a slave to evil, but to good. It is your soul that I am buying from you. I withdraw it from the dark thoughts and from the spirit of perdition, and I give it to God." Bishop Merrill acted merciful. Then, when it seemed that Jean Valjean should have been punished, his act of compassion could have resulted in Jean Valjean continuing to do his bad behavior. But because of his compassion, because of his mercy, because of his love for this man actually changed his ways. So do you think perhaps God's mercy for us has changed our heart? And do you think that our mercy on others would help change theirs? I believe that's what Jesus is talking about in this parable. That we need to not grumble about the last coming in and working 1 hour. That they, too, get to be part of God's kingdom. That we should have mercy and compassion and love for others. I want to share with you one more verse here, Romans 12:1. It says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." So, God wants us to be merciful. He wants us to show mercy because He has given us mercy. Because we expect mercy from others, don't we? We first expect to have mercy on us. We expect people to have sympathy for us, right? Or compassion or love. But really, we should be thinking of them too. And then mercy can do what judgment can't. Mercy can do what judgment can't. Judgment becomes this, I am greater than you. You are going to be judged for this. But mercy is what God wants us to be, merciful. And to follow His example. By showing deep kindness and warmth to others and wanting the best for them, even when they might not deserve it, we are becoming lovers of mercy.
to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word that convicts us at times. It challenges us. It gives us hope. It points us in the right direction, not the wrong direction. It gives us perspective. And Lord, when you speak through your Holy Spirit and through your word, we our eyes are opened, and sometimes opened to a situation where we need to change. And so I ask that you would enable us by your power, by your Spirit, to be changed. Lord, if there's things in our life that we have not shown mercy or compassion or gentleness to others, would you reveal that to us? Would we be willing to repent? Lord, would you help us to do what you have already done for us, and that is to show mercy, show compassion and kindness to one another. We ask this in Jesus' name, and the church says, Amen.